Well, would you turn in your Bible to Joshua chapter 1, switch to our Old Testament reading, to Joshua chapter 1. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. And if you're able, when you're ready, would you please stand for the reading of God's word, Joshua chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. And do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And then would you turn over to the last book of the Bible, to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last, who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you're rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. For 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Amen to the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Oh God, it is good to be here, to be in your house with your people, with your word open before us, your presence with us. Lord, we pray now that you'd remove all the distractions, anything that would take our minds off of your word. That you would speak to each and every one of us. You'd help us to receive and lay up your word in our hearts, that you would prepare us for what lies ahead, that we would be faithful and fearless. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Smyrna a beautiful and bustling city. You could look out over the sparkling blue Mediterranean. You could look around Smyrna and see groves of trees and big, grand buildings. Smyrna was a rich city, and it was also a Roman city. It was a Roman city. There was a temple there dedicated to Tiberius, and a temple to the goddess of Rome. Smyrna, you could say, their very identity was wrapped up in their allegiance to Rome and to the Roman gods. So back in AD 90, Smyrna was actually quite a nice place to live, it would seem. Unless, of course, you were a Christian. What was their experience? Verse 9, Jesus says to them, "I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan." Three words there: tribulation. That's the word phlepsis. It's the idea of pressure or compression. It's like God's people were being compressed. Poverty, ptokis, I think, ptokis, which isn't the idea of a kind of, oh, other kind of middle to lower class. No, this is the idea of proper poverty, destitution. For following Christ, they were all but beggars. And the word slander. Interestingly, we don't know, perhaps the pagans slandered them as well, but certainly the Jews took it upon themselves to slander the Christians. And so already, their experience, tribulation, poverty, slander, is somewhat foreign to us, isn't it? And yet it's going to get a lot worse. Verse 10. "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death." Prison, testing, tribulation, death for 10 days. Now, number 10 is, I believe, symbolic. It's bringing out the idea of this is going to be intense. This is going to be intense suffering, intense tribulation. We know from history that it was the next 65 years. Up until about AD 155. There was intense suffering. There was satanic attack, or there was to be satanic attack. Satan is mentioned in verse 9, that's the word adversary. The devil, verse 10, that's accuser. And as we go throughout the book of Revelation, he is depicted as a furious dragon. And Jesus warns him, he's coming. The destroyer, the accuser, he's coming for you. And if he can't entice you, he will deceive you. And if he can't deceive you, then he will resort to force. And this all sounds so removed from us, doesn't it? But for these Christians, we've got to remember, these were real people. Imagine how their hearts sank as their pastor read this letter to them, perhaps the other churches as well, those in Ephesus, our brothers and sisters in Smyrna. What's about to happen to them? These are real people. Don't forget that. Perhaps there was young people in this congregation in Smyrna who were thinking about their future and thinking about what they might accomplish and perhaps thinking about marriage. There were parents there who want the best for their children and want to protect their children like parents naturally want to do. And here we're talking about prison and death. They wouldn't have glossed over verse 10 like it's so easy for us to gloss over. Their hearts would have broke, tears and trembling perhaps, as they heard and perhaps reheard and reheard this letter being read to them. Notice what Jesus didn't say to them. He didn't say, don't worry. He didn't say, it's okay, I'm not going to let anything harmful happen. He didn't roll in a white-teethed American evangelist to tell them that everything's fine and every day is Friday and have your best life now. He tells them it's going to get worse. And it did get worse for the next 65 years until AD 155 when their pastor, Polycarp, was burned in a stadium, burned, and then the flames were taking too long to kill him. Eventually they ended up stabbing him with a dagger. Remember, these are people. And they didn't want to be burned. Just like you don't want to lose your job. And people in Nashville don't want to go to prison. But know this, Smyrna, Jesus knows what you're going through, verse 9, and he knows what you will go through, verse 10. And perhaps they're thinking to themselves, why do we have to do this? Can you stop this, Jesus? This just seems so needless. You can stop this, you're sovereign. Why does this have to happen to us? By faith, we must believe that he has a good purpose, that he knows what's best, even when we don't know, we don't understand what he's doing or why he's doing it, and we believe he knows. And perhaps part of the explanation is in verse 10, their periazo, they're testing, they're proving. That's what God does. He tests, he proves, he matures our faith through suffering. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of various kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its work in you, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Peter says something similar, in this you rejoice, so now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Regardless of this explanation, we believe that Jesus knows best. And he gives them, you notice, two imperatives. He says, first of all, do not fear what you're about to suffer, verse 10. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. That's all throughout the Bible, isn't it? That's where we read Joshua 1. Do not fear, do not fear, do not fear. Be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous. Do not fear. Sometimes, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Matthew 10, Jesus says, do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. And secondly, he says to them, be faithful unto death. Be faithful unto death, just as Smyrna, that was their identity, wasn't it? We are faithful to Rome. Our allegiance is to Rome. That's what we're all about. Rome, Rome, Rome. And Jesus says, yeah, but you're allegiant. You have an allegiance as well. And you're to be faithful as well to me, to Jesus Christ, even unto death. fearless and faithful. Fearless and faithful. Fearless and faithful. Fearless and faithful even unto death. And then he says, you notice that he will give them the crown of life, verse 10. Just as he died and came to life, verse 8. You will be faithful unto death, verse 10. But then you will live. You will not, and that's emphatic in the Greek, no way, no way, you will not be hurt by the second death. Verse 11, it's not going to happen. You may die, but you will live, and you will not be hurt by the second death. What's the second death? We're told in chapter 20, verse 14, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And then chapter 21, verse 8, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. And those who are faithful will not be touched, be hurt by the second death. Be fearless and faithful, fearless and faithful, because although you may suffer for a while, maybe even be martyred, you will live forever. So Jesus is saying, I know verse 10 is heartbreaking. You've got to see the bigger picture. You've got to know the bigger picture. Have an eternal perspective. And actually, that's what Paul, that's from the Polycarp. You can read all about his martyrdom. And he was threatened by the governor, Smyrna. We've got flames, we've got fire, are you afraid? And so it's as if Polycarp had this in his mind. Yes, he says, but there's another fire. He knew about the second death. He knew that he would not be touched by it, that he would live forever. He had eternity in mind. Well, that's an exposition or a meditation on the passage. This morning I just want to give four exhortations in light of this text. The first one is this: pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters. Pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters. As I've said before, these seven churches were real churches, but they were also representative churches. It's not just the first century and the second century Christians that were to be persecuted. I read this week that at least 45 million Christians have been put to death for the sake of Christ in the last 100 years. I was reading this week in 2007 in Smyrna. Modern day Izmir in Turkey. In 2007, five Muslims took three Christians, locked themselves in a building and tortured them to death. We have brothers and sisters who are persecuted today, and we should pray for them, and we should pray that they would be fearless and faithful, fearless and faithful. Second thing is, I think after reading this, we should be reminded to pray for peace. To pray for peace. It is biblical to pray for peace. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 2, he says, first of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions. Why? That we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Now, Christians, I think we can say, Christians in America are not persecuted. We don't have ptosis. I always forget that word. Ptosis. That kind of poverty for the sake of the gospel. We're not being put in prison by and large. We're not being put to death for the sake of the gospel. I ask the question, well, why not? Perhaps it's because of by God's grace, the wonderful mark that the gospel in the past has had upon our country. Perhaps God has even used the Constitution to help protect us. Ultimately, it's God. It's by God's grace that we are not persecuted. And as you know from our 18 weeks in Ecclesiastes, Solomon said, enjoy that. Savor that time of peace. Enjoy it. Don't be ashamed that we're not persecuted. God has been merciful to us. Don't be afraid not to want persecution. God has been good to us and we don't take it for granted. But at the same time, aren't we reminded this morning, brothers and sisters, to pray for peace? Third point of application is we need to prepare for what lies ahead. To prepare for what lies ahead. Now, God knew what Smyrna were going through, verse 9, and he knew what they would go through, verse 10. He planned it. And that's the same for America. And there's a comfort in that we don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. And yet at the same time, I would say that we probably ought to expect persecution. Why do I say that? Well, I think there's a lot of reasons. I'll give you three. First of all, because I see in my Bible passages like Deuteronomy chapter 28, where God says to his people and to a nation, you obey me and I will bless you. Here's the blessings. You disobey me, you turn from me. Here's the curses. Here's the blessings for obedience. Here's the curses for disobedience. Now and you go. And as you follow the line of history, and I would say as you follow, not just in the Bible, even beyond Revelation, that's what we see. As we ask the question, well, what is America inviting upon it? Blessings for obedience or curses for disobedience? That's the first reason. The second reason I would say is that persecution is normal. Persecution is normal. What we have experienced in the West for the last few hundred years isn't normal. It's not in the norm. It's not the norm for Christians in the world today, and certainly not the norm for Christians in the timeline of history. Jesus warned us in John 15 that his people will be hated. They hate me, they will hate you. They persecuted me, they will persecute you. Your servant is not greater than his master. It's normal. Paul says all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse. It's normal. And then the third reason I think we should expect persecution is because I think we can already feel it coming, can't we? I used the illustration the other week of, you know, canoeing down a river. You just know when the rapids are coming up. You can hear them even before you hear them. You can feel it in the water. And I you know, disagree with me afterwards by all means. It feels like it's coming. There's already a low-grade hostility. There's already a pressure to call good evil and evil good. There's already a threat to Christians keeping their jobs in certain fields. There's already a bombardment of deception online and in schools and the universities and Hollywood. It's already absurd to believe the Bible. You tell someone, do you believe creation? You believe what about homosexuality? You believe complementarianism, male headship, judgment, day of judgment. You're already a bigot, a fanatic, the adversary And the accuser is at work. And so I'm saying, the third thing I'm saying here is the church should be ready. We should be ready for this, fearless and faithful, fearless and faithful. And I have to ask the question, is that what happened at COVID? When churches closed their doors, PCA churches were still closed down 2 years later. Fearless and faithful, fearless and faithful. We must not be caught off guard when a great number of Christians fall away. Not caught off guard when our own families disown us and our enemies are in our own household, says Jesus in Matthew 10. We must not be caught off guard if the government turns against us. The constitution is not immutable. Not caught off guard, ostracization, poverty, prison and death. Peter says, beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Don't be caught off guard. Brothers and sisters, let's be preppers in every sense of the word. And if or when persecution happens, know that it is God's will. He knew, he planned for Smyrna. And he knows, and he has a plan for us. After those verses are read in Peter, Peter says, therefore let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Know it's God's will. Rest in the fact that Christ is and will have the victory. That's what this book is all about. Christ is and will have the victory. And thirdly, trust that he will give us the grace when it is needed. If you're like me, that's what you're thinking, isn't it? Will I be able to stand when a gun is pointed at me? Will I be able to stand as I'm reading out my court dates? Will I stand for Christ? I believe that God will give us the grace when the time comes. And really the question isn't, will I be faithful sometime down the line in some, you know, vague day when perhaps I'm put in trial? No, the question really is, will I be faithful now? Will I be faithful this week? Will I be faithful today and Monday and Tuesday? Will I speak out at work this week? Not when I'm threatened with prison, but this week, will I speak out for the truth? Will I ground my family in the word this week? Will I share the gospel this week? Will I flee temptation, satanic enticement this week? It's not the question is, you know, maybe one day will the American dream have too much a hold on me that I won't be able to relinquish it. No, the question is, does it have such a hold on me that if asked tomorrow, I couldn't relinquish it? Will I be faithful? Will I prioritize Christ? Will I prioritize the gospel? Not one day, but now. And I think in doing that, we will be ready. Faithful and fearless, faithful and fearless. When the hour of trial does come. So be prepared for the future. And then fourthly, the fourth thing I want to say in light of this passage, fourth application, is we are reminded once again, and we need this reminder over and over, to have an eternal perspective. To have an eternal perspective. Being a Christian isn't a hobby. We believe that it is life and death. Christians, we need to believe that Jesus died and rose again. Do you believe that? We need to believe that we died with him, that we rose with him, and that we will rise with him. We need to believe that if we're faithful unto death, he will give us the crown of life. Brothers and sisters, believe that. Have that eternal perspective. That is more beyond the grave. That as Christ is risen, we have and will rise with him. We are thinking with eternity in mind. And so that really means I need to ask this question this morning. Do you believe that? Do you believe in eternal life? Or do you not? Do you believe in the second death, a lake of fire? Do you believe that you deserve to burn there? Do you believe that those whose name is not written in the book of life will burn there? Do you believe it? And do you believe that to have eternal life and not be burned, you need someone to stand in your place and be burned for you? And do you believe that that's what Jesus did on the cross? That's what he was doing. He was burning on the altar, on the fire of God's wrath. Do you believe that? And have you cast yourself upon him as the one who would quench your flames? Have an eternal perspective. Keep eternity in mind. Let's pray. Lord, we confess this morning that it all seems so removed from us. We know that we have brothers and sisters suffering in the world today, being put to death. We know that history is covered in the blood of your people. And yet it just seems so far away from us. So Lord, we pray that you would help us this morning to be faithful in praying for our persecuted brothers and sisters. Help me to do that, Lord, to be faithful in praying for them. Help us to be faithful in praying for peace, to enjoy this time of peace, not take it for granted, but also pray for its continuation. We pray for that now. Lord, we don't deserve anything but your judgment to fall upon this land. But, oh God, for the sake of your church, have mercy. Pour out salvation on the lost. You can interpose to save. And pray this morning that if the days do come when we or our children are threatened with prison, are threatened with suffering and death for the sake of the gospel, that we would, by your grace, be willing to leave all for the sake of Christ. We pray that you'd be help us to be faithful even this week and the week after. Be faithful now, Lord, in taking a stand no matter the cost. We pray finally, Lord, you would give us eternity in our hearts. You'd help us to know that man ultimately cannot hurt us, that we are to fear the one who can kill body and soul. Help us to live looking to eternity, to prepare every day to die, to look forward to the day when we will live forever and there will be no more persecution. Lord, help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.